Let's return to the book of Hebrews,
11th chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to read from verse 32 through the end of the chapter, and especially those of you who have been studying this chapter will recognize that something new begins to happen. There's a new pace to the letter at this point, to the chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 32, this is the Word of God. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." This is the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, this list of heroes is once again before us. We find ourselves wondering how they relate to us. It's almost as if this is a different species. Yet, O Lord, we ask that you make very plain to us tonight that the faith that was a gift to them is also offered to us. And we ask that you will increase our faith, even on the preaching of the Word tonight. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I do not want to jump directly into the details of this portion of Hebrews 11 because I want first for us just to appreciate the sway, the sweep of the rhetoric of this part of the chapter. Remember that the writer of Hebrews is considered to be that one most gifted in all the New Testament in the area of rhetoric. His ability to choose words and craft his ideas is unmatched. And at this point, he's seeking something of a rhetorical impact. By the way, chapter 11 comes to its conclusion. In the past, the previous part of the chapter, he had gone more deliberately through various citations of specific men and women of the faith. And he'd reminded us of the circumstances of their exercise of faith. But now those citations in their own place give way to something like an avalanche of brief but tantalizing allusions. And he wants us to recognize that there's actually multitudes of these people in the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. He mentions, in no particular order for rhetorical effect, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, a rather large category to leave off with. And then he goes on to speak of the specific feats of their faith that pile up in the account of Scripture. Now, he assumes, obviously, that you know your Bibles. And if you don't know your Old Testament, this ought to make you want to go back and read about these great men. Hebrews 11 should make us very thankful that God gave us so many stories. Indeed, the Old Testament is full, and Hebrews is reminding us of why there is so much of the Scripture that's put in the form of story. But what's the purpose of this rhetorical avalanche of examples of remarkable moments in the lives of God's people? Brothers and sisters, it's to show by the sheer multiplicity of such examples the connection between faith, great faith, and great feats. To show how faith in God enables common people, mind you, to do uncommon things. Children, when I talk about feats, I'm not talking about the things that I'm standing on right now. These are my feats, in a certain ungrammatical way of speaking. That's not what I'm referring to here. I'm referring to F-E-A-T-S for your next spelling quiz. That is a feat or a great accomplishment, an extraordinary achievement that cannot fail but to impress other people. You children are kind of into these things. You're into feats, whether you knew it was called by that or not. You're constantly saying to your mom and dad, "Mom, watch this. Dad, watch this. I can jump down 6 stairs and survive. Stand on my feet," or the like. You are very familiar with feats, extraordinary things. They're interesting to you, not just to do, but they're interesting to you to be seen done. You know that there are all kinds of amazing things people do. We get books in the library that chronicle some of these amazing things. They're great feats of heroic strength, physical strength. Other times it's skill that's involved. Sometimes it's just stupidity, I think. A feats of recklessness. A feat of its own kind, I suppose. But the Bible is a book full of feats. Extraordinary accomplishments, achievements. But Hebrews chapter 11 is reminding us that these feats are done by faith. Now, that by way of comment on the whole, we do want to look more closely, but still not too closely, because I don't think that the writer intends us to parse every word in this strand, this long litany. He wants us to feel the overall effect, but we're going to see that what he does, he shows us 2 kinds of feats of faith. One are feats of achievement, and the other are feats of endurance. First, feats of achievement by faith. And what I mean by that is simply this: God gives to ordinary men the ability to do extraordinary things when they trust Him. They wouldn't have been able to do certain things apart from their confidence in God, their trust in Him, but when they do put their trust in Him, He allows them to do extraordinary things. Now, some of the examples from the list are actually what we would consider miracles, and they certainly count. These are extraordinary things done by ordinary people by faith. Verse 33 is an example. It speaks of stopping the mouths of lions. We generally think that Daniel is in view there, and the account of Daniel in the lion's den. Or when I preach from that, I spoke of it differently. The lions in Daniel's den is what it seemed to turn out to be, because Daniel was clearly in charge. That whole night that he spent with those lions, and he did what otherwise we would consider to be impossible. He stopped the mouths of lions. It's interesting how the writer of Hebrews attributes that to Daniel. Daniel stop their mouths by faith. Another miracle we might think of is verse 34, quenched the power of fire. Children, who in the Old Testament quenched the power of fire? Who by faith put the fires out that would otherwise have consumed them? Well, you probably think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Women received back their dead by resurrection. There's not a lot of resurrections in the Bible, but there are some in the days of Elisha, or first Elijah, and then Elisha. Probably the reference there, the widow of Zarephath, or the Shunammite women. Now, there are some miracles, some miraculous achievements that are cited here, but there are also some that don't necessarily class or qualify in what we would say are miracles. References like verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms. This involves the days and weeks and months of military campaigns in which men went again and again into battle, and they did so by faith. And blow after blow, they conquered kingdoms. Probably Gideon is in mind, and Barak and Jephthah, since they were named. Or verse 33, enforce justice. The terms there seem to bring to mind the establishment of governments. And that, of course, was what Samuel was concerned about, and David as Israel's first rightful king. Then verse 34, being mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Many things might come to your mind. You don't necessarily need to think of miracles when you think of those achievements, but they were magnificent achievements nonetheless. Now, as we think about feats of achievement, here's something that's very important to understand, brothers and sisters. It's very important to understand what Hebrews means by saying they accomplished this through faith. It's also important to understand what he doesn't mean by this. Faith is not a form of strength. Sometimes Christians can get confused this way. We can pray for faith and we can pray for strength and we can begin to think that they are synonyms. And there is something that's true in our experience that would lead us to think that way about faith, though it's a mistaken way of thinking. We all know that a self-confident person is a person with certain strength. Self-confidence is a form of strength. Someone who is insecure is weak. Someone who's self-confident is strong. And sometimes we can slip into thinking that when we're praying for faith, we're asking God for a certain spiritual kind of self-confidence. We might even be thinking that way when we talk to each other. You've got to have faith, man. And we can even slip into meaning something almost indistinguishable from you've got to believe in yourself, which is heard a lot in our society. Faith is not a kind of strength. Faith is a means of gaining strength from God. That's the distinction we need to keep in mind. This is made clear in verse 34. In that long string of citations, this word is given to us. Verse 34, in part of the verse, who through faith were made strong out of weakness. Now, as people are going through Hebrews 11 and trying to figure out what might be the references, most people will say that that's probably a reference to Samson. That's a pretty good candidate for being made strong out of weakness. And if indeed Samson's in mind, he's a perfect illustration of the point that I'm making. Samson, I don't know how you thought of him. Children, you may have thought of Samson as a man who walked around so ripped he could barely sit down. He's just such a mass of manhood. You know, just the kind of guy who would just naturally be able to tear lions apart with his bare hands. But actually, the Scripture never gives us any indication that he was like a Goliath, a giant. He was not like an Andre who would just walk through Philistia and just... That's not the picture we have of Samson. Very consistently, we're told things like this. That the Spirit of God would rush upon him. And, for example, though he had nothing in his hand, quote, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Or the Spirit of God would rush upon him and he would go down to Ashkelon and strike down 30 men of the towns and take their spoil. Or the Spirit of God would rush upon him and the ropes on his arms became as flax that caught fire and his bonds melted off. Indeed, the whole episode with his hair is intended to bring this very point front and center, that his strength was from God. And faith in Samson, as he's highlighted here in Hebrews, was simply the means by which he gained strength from God. Here's the point of all this. Faith in God doesn't turn Christians into the spiritual equivalent of the Incredible Hulk. Just walking around with strength in themselves, able to conquer extraordinary odds. You know, you go in your prayer closet looking like Bill Bixby and you come out looking like Lou Ferrigno and you just walk around that way. Okay, that's 80s television. I left some of you out on that one, I realize. Christians, in fact, who trust God remain in themselves weak and puny people. But they are enabled by His strength to do mighty things. And faith is the connector. Their weak, puny selves, His omnipotent strength, faith is what connects them to that strength. It's not the strength itself. Faith is looking to God to possess His strength in the midst of your own profound weakness. So faith isn't some power aid. It's not some energy bar. Faith is what you will lay hold of God in Christ to receive from Him. That's what Paul means in Ephesians chapter 6. When he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The way Samson accomplished mighty things then is exactly the way you accomplish mighty things. That's the whole point of this. That's the whole point of the writer giving us these magnificent examples. You might say, you know, I just can't relate too much to Samson. I feel very ordinary. I actually have extraordinary weakness. I can't really relate to Samson. But brothers and sisters, if these men received their strength by faith, the fact that they may have received miraculous measures of it doesn't change the fact that the same strength is available to you through the same means. You're not any different from Samson in that respect. And as a matter of fact, the line between miraculous endowments of God's strength and non-miraculous is actually pretty blurry. You can imagine Gideon saying, why didn't I get Samson's strength? You know, I just get the strength to actually do crazy things God tells me to do. That's the kind of strength that I get when I trust Him. This is anachronistic, of course, because anyway, you get the point. Gideon, Samson, they're not the same, but they receive their strength the same way. And we receive strength the same way. And here's the important point in all of this. The strength we receive from God, like the heroes of Hebrews 11, comes by not some package that God gives to us. It comes through a relationship with Him. That's why it's so key that they did these things through faith. Faith is an ongoing looking to and relying and trusting upon God. And so whether it's Gideon taking his 300 men and going against the Midianite army, or you looking at your weak and saying, let's go, involves the exact same dynamics. And Gideon is held up to you as an example for your encouragement. God gave Gideon, through those exact same means, that much, you can expect that you'll have the ability, in your own right, in your own measure, according to God's providence and pleasure, to engage in your own feats of achievement. That's the first kind of feat in Hebrews 11. The second kind of feat is a feat of endurance by faith. If you look in the text, it's not hard after just a moment to recognize that it breaks into two parts, this avalanche of specific incidences that show great feats of faith. Goes from feats of accomplishment to feats of endurance. In verse 35, you see the transition. Look there with me. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured. Changes at this point. The kind of feats in view changed. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to better life. The Greek word that's used here came to be the word very soon after that encompassed the rack, the use of the rack and torture, and particularly it could be translated in just the literature just subsequent to the New Testament, being broken on the rack. That's the word that's being used here in Hebrews 11. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, we're told in verse 36. Hard to nail that one down because it seemed like the Jews were constantly being subjected to such treatment at various times in their history. That's probably the point. Verse 37, they were stoned. Remember how Jesus says, as the prophets did, Jerusalem, you stone the prophets. This was not an uncommon thing in Israel's history that godly men died for their faith by stoning. Think of Zechariah, stoned in the temple courtyard. Sawn in two. We surmise at this point that the writer is endorsing a certain tradition among the Jews that Isaiah met his end by being sawn in two. We're not certain, but that's the only reference we can think of. Verse 37, they went about it in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Think of men like Elijah and Elisha, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This portion of Hebrews 11 turns from speaking about Ripley's, believe it or not, things amazingly accomplished, to Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've read that book or read in it, you recognize it's relentless in citing the things that the people of God have endured for their faith. This is a feat of faith of a very different kind. It's not God-given ability to do. It's God-given ability to endure. It's not help from God to overcome, but to endure. And again, it's important to know what Hebrews means by saying they endured these things through faith. Again, it doesn't mean that their faith was for them some kind of spiritual Novocaine or morphine. It made them now insensible to pain. That's not certainly what it means. These were weak men and women just like you and me. But as Paul says, or rather Jesus says to Paul, their weakness was the occasion for God's strength to be made perfect. I don't know if you felt this way, but sometimes when I encounter stories of martyrs, I find that those circumstances to be not only disturbing, but also difficult to know what to do with, especially the accounts like in Hebrews 11, where these men and women endured their agonies to death, refusing to compromise their confession, seeking a resurrection to come, as the writer of Hebrews does. I don't know what to do with that, because what does that mean for me? I suffer nothing like this. Well, when we have that kind of response, we're missing the point of being reminded of these things. Yes, God may have worked in what seems like miraculous ways for ordinary men with ordinary senses to endure the rack. And that doesn't compare, admittedly, to the kind of endurance you and I need in our sufferings, the present life. But here's what you and such martyrs have exactly in common. You are equally unable to acquit yourself amid suffering in a way that honors your God. You're equally unable to do that. You see, this is moral heroism here. This is not just the heroism that's found in the world at large. It's a fact of life. People are given stronger and weaker constitutions. But here's the kind of heroism which we're all equal. Our ability to do things which please God. We're all as weak. Weak as a doorknob, to vary an expression. You may not need as much enablement for God for your stressful week as Meshach needed to walk into the fiery furnace. But you and Meshach have exactly the same moral resources in of yourself. This much. You both started right there. And everything you have to endure for the Lord is his gift you receive by faith. That's the kind of devotion, that's the kind of heroism of Hebrews 11. These are feats of accomplishment, endurance that come from devotion to God. People are doing extraordinary things every day. People are enduring incredible hardships every day. But no one does this as spiritual acts of devotion to God. No one takes up their cross to follow Christ. No one presents their bodies living sacrifices to God except by faith. There's no natural strength in us to do those great things. They all come by virtue of the power of God received by faith. So once again, you're in the exact same place they are. These who so heroically endured through faith. You bear up humbly and cheerfully and selflessly and even gratefully under your unique stresses of life. That will require grace no less than Jeremiah enduring the dungeon, or Isaiah the saw, or Zechariah the stones in the temple courtyard. That's why these men, again, are so relevant to us. Their needs indeed may well have been greater. And they may have received proportionally more than most of us have received, but they faced their trials with exactly the same resources that we do. Nothing. And they received by faith exactly what you and I do. We receive everything by faith. So here's how we're supposed to reason when we read Hebrews 11, and especially as we're caught in the inspired rhetoric of all these examples. If God sustained these men in their trials and enabled them to endure as they trusted Him, He will surely do the same for me. For trials exponentially less demanding, because those men were just like me. So in conclusion, here's the obvious question for us. I've set for you two kinds of feats in this passage. Feats of accomplishment, feats of endurance. And I hope you have already been asking yourself, which of these feats are most needed in my life? I could put it to you this way. Are you saying right now, in your service to the Lord, I can't do this? Or are you saying, I can't endure this? They're similar but distinct things. I can't do this. What God has asked me to do, I cannot do this. He's asking me to do impossible things. I can't do this. Or are you asking yourself, I can't endure this. This is too much to bear. God has put too many of the screws of His providence to my bones. I can't do this. Rather, I can't endure this. You need to know that both of those things are expressions of unbelief, as natural as they are, as quickly as they're wrung out of our souls. It's just a little bit of pressure. Those are unbelieving things to say. And unbelief is always a cause of weakness, impotence, giving up. Unbelief is always bearing that fruit. Here's what the expression of faith looks like. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that's actually saying nothing about the speaker. That's saying, well, almost nothing about the speaker. It's not saying the speaker has any resources in himself. It's not a bragging point. You don't brag by saying, I can do all things as long as he's doing it through me. That's not a boast. That's an expression of faith, raw, unabashed faith. Saying that God alone is my strength. But I have a relationship with Him. He's promised me certain things. I believe him when he's promised me those things. And I'm seeking him in an ongoing way to fulfill his promises in my life. That is the source of strength and the reason for feats in the life of the Christian. Amen. Let's pray together. Confess, O Lord, that there are times when we have wanted you to just give us more natural endowment that we already have. We're weak people and we just want to be stronger in ourselves. Sometimes when we pray, we're asking for that. We confess that. We want to walk around just more innate strength. And then to the measure we do this, we not only fool ourselves, but we live in weakness. So we pray that you'd make clearer to us how this wonderful grace of yours works. Keep before our eyes that you are the source of our strength. Faith isn't our strength. Faith is the means by which you endow us with your strength for doing your work. We pray, our Father, that you will keep us in the kind of fellowship that enables us to do great feats of faith. Hear our prayer. Increase our faith. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.